Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then also reading from Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 to 9. This is a passage that we read the Sunday after 9/11. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. And then finally from John 3:16, we don't have to turn to that, no doubt. Jesus' words, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear people of God, the sounds and the words that we have in the scriptures with respect to Bethlehem and its districts around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ eerily capture the horror that brutalized Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. It reminds us of the horror of 9/11, when we could not believe our eyes, as evil and wickedness exposed its face and showed us what the human heart is capable of. Society is dumbfounded. It responds by trying to understand and explain such actions in a way that rejects the biblical answer, namely sin, and offers the most common explanation, namely the insanity plea. The insanity plea is really, it's not my fault plea. It's really somebody else's fault. It was an argument, of course, that began in the Garden of Eden. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Ultimately, of course, it's God's fault. He created us this way. And so in the midst of this inappropriate and at times political reactions, we certainly pray that the Church of Christ will respond in a way that is true and, more important, helpful. And we read these three passages, as I said, one that we read on 9/11, and secondly, the events at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, as I said, one of the most well-known verses in the Scriptures, John 3:16. Jesus' response in Luke 13 puts the incidents and relates them in a broader, gives a broader perspective, such that the crowds were adequately warned of the danger that they faced, and at the same time, the redemption that was there to be embraced. And so today we want to understand or seek to understand the causes of such events, but also be assured and comforted such that we can go forth in assurance of the fact that we will not perish. We can't address the country. We don't have the platform to do that. We can't address the people of Newtown. We can't address ourselves and pray that the message of the Scriptures may radiate from us to all those around us. First of all, then, God's gift. Given to us, first of all, to address the misery of sin. Our world is full of sin. It's full of misery. It's full of death. And it comes to us in many different forms, many different avenues. One of them is natural disasters. We hear Jesus, of course, refers to one of those. It was a wall in Jerusalem, the wall of Siloam, that fell, and 18 were crushed and died. And of course, that comes along with the experiences that we have had in this world down the ages, and certainly the ones that we continue to vividly remember. I mean, if 9/11 had an impact upon us, certainly the tsunamis had a greater impact, because around 3,000 were lost, of course, in 9/11. Hundreds of thousands were lost in the tsunamis. We cannot even begin to enter into the misery and the sadness and the pain that brought when those disasters happened. But they were natural disasters. But we have to look at the natural disasters in the context of sin, because God did not make the world that way. God did not make a world that was threatening to us. He didn't make a world in which we had to be careful. He didn't make a world in which we had to be fearful of earthquakes and tsunamis and all other kinds of natural disasters that this world has experienced. Romans 8 clearly tells us that the creation was subjected to fragility. In other words, the creation doesn't operate correctly. It's out of kilter, as it were. And that happened because man sinned. And God made that very clear. Even the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. And it wouldn't cooperate. It wouldn't work as efficiently as it ought to have worked. Man has to understand, and he won't understand. He thinks he can fix the creation. With all the regulations that we can bring, that we can fix the creation. He doesn't understand. The world is broken. And all regulations that we can bring in will not fix that. The world is still going to come up with natural disasters. And people are going to be killed because of natural disasters, year after year. In fact, it's going to get worse, which is what we expect. If the world is out of kilter and is not operating correctly, it's going to get worse and worse. And so, in fact, that's the way Mark 13 speaks to us about, that in the last days there'll be more and more earthquakes, more and more natural disasters, because it's breaking up. And why? Because we broke it by our sin. And so that's one of the explanations then why we have these natural disasters. And so we have no one to blame. I mean, we can't say, oh, no, God, why have you done this? Why have you done that? No. We did that. Collectively, we did that. We've broken it, and we suffer the consequences. But the most common way that we experience death is what we say natural causes. I mean, there's nothing natural about that. Even if we don't encounter natural disasters, every one of us has that principle of death working in us. We painfully become aware of it at times, right? We can't do certain things that we used to do. Our image changes. Hairs get gray or whatever. But we get older and older. And that's death working in us. It's not pleasant. But there it is. And why? Because God said the day in which you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Spiritually, of course, it happened right away. Spiritually, they died right there and then. But physically, the process of death began. And for Adam and Eve, of course, it took 1,000 years. For us, it goes a lot quicker. But nevertheless, that process of death began. And so if we're not attacked by anyone and we don't face natural disasters, we still experience death in ourselves and all around us. But make no mistake about it. It is because of our sin. And the Bible is very clear about that. And there's no appealing to evolution and, well, we just naturally get old. No. Sin, death entered this world through sin. And people die of diseases as well, of course. But that really is covered by the natural disasters, in a sense, because the world is not functioning correct, and neither are our bodies. We are susceptible to all of these diseases, and so we die because of diseases. But it's all related to sin. Absolutely related to sin. But also sin and misery and death comes to us because of the human heart. We have these cases of Herod and the slaughtering of children under 2. I mean, we're shocked that somebody would shoot kindergarten students, a whole class of kindergarten. I mean, how can you look at those kids and shoot them? But that's exactly what Herod did. He didn't have the guts to do it himself. But he sent all around Bethlehem and the districts in Bethlehem and the districts around. Every child, every male, under 2 years old, he had slaughtered. And not only him, of course, but Pilate. As he mingled the blood of these people that were offering sacrifices, and their blood mingled with the sacrifices. Such brutality that he showed. Now, of course, we have this young man, Adam Lanza, and the death and the misery, the evil that emanated from his heart for him to do the things that he did. And the Bible makes it very clear that each of our hearts is capable of doing all of those things. I mean, Romans 3, we read, but we really, you know, don't want to own it. But that's exactly what We're swift to shed blood. We don't think two thoughts about it. The poison of asps is under our tongue. There's no fear of God. And we look out for ourselves. And we do whatever needs to be done. Their mouth, their throat is an open grave. As I said, we blame such events, the world does anyway, on mental problems as a way to escape the horrifying truth of Romans 3. That this is us. This is our nature. But Jesus would not let his audience escape such a truth and warns them that unless they repent, they also will perish. You think they were worse sinners than you are? Is that what you think? Is that what you're consoling yourself with? I tell you, no. No. If you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish. So he draws them in. Our society's attempt is to distance ourselves. Right? And so we do it in many, many different ways. So as I said, we say he was insane. What does that do? That comforts us in the fact that we're not like that. It's just an anomaly. There was something crazy about him and he did it. And so now we can put that in a box and put him on the side. But the rest of us are okay. My question to you is, was Herod insane? Was Herod insane? Was Hitler insane? Is every single person sitting in prison for murder insane? I mean, that's what the political system would have us, I mean, the legal system would have us believe, at least on the defense side. And we don't even want to make it permanent, do we? We say temporary insanity. Just for that short period of time, they're insane. Now they're okay. But it's just pure madness. Pure madness. Let me ask you. The million unborn children that are killed every year in this country, are all the mothers insane? No. They're not insane. They're corrupt and depraved. That's what they are. And when push comes to shove, they take steps that will help them reach their goals. Realize their well-being as they see it. And so even if it means putting their own children, and we're shocked that somebody kills kindergarten students, I'm shocked that they kill them before they're even born. I mean, what callousness is there? And it's not because they're insane, is it? They argue very vehemently the woman's right to be able to do those things. They want it legalized. Of course it is. Right? They're protected. They can do that. It's not insanity. It's sin. It's depravity of the heart. And that's what Jeremiah says, doesn't he? I'm sure the world doesn't want to hear that. But Jeremiah 13 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, Jeremiah's looking at the heart of man and he's just shocked. He's just flabbergasted. He can't believe his eyes. He's ashamed of it. And so really what he's saying in one verse is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3. That's what we are. That's what the heart of every human being, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what color they are, that's the heart of man. And it shows its ugly face in dramatic ways on a regular basis in our history. You might think, well, most people don't do these kinds of things. And you're right. You're right. Most people don't go into schools and shoot children. Most people don't commit murder. But we're just looking at one face of evil. There's not just one command, is there, in the Ten Commandments? There's 10 of them. When it comes to the other commandments, we're all guilty of that. Now we say, well, those are not as bad as this. And to a certain extent, okay. One is more blatant. But it still shows that it's coming from the same nature. Yes, our prisons are full, but I can tell you there are a lot more outside that are guilty before God's law and spread misery and pain and suffering to those around them and to themselves. The world is a hurting place. Our society is a hurting place. I know the spotlight is, of course, and understandably so, on this town. I'm telling you, the human heart and the human condition is just so pitiful that there's so much pain, there's so much suffering that our society has. Let there be no mistake that, yes, some acts create a bigger splash, as it were, on the news. But evil issues forth from every heart. And every heart is capable and has the potential to reach such horrific heights. And one other avenue of death that we need to mention, and that is God's intrusion into this world. So there are times when death comes because God directly takes the lives of people. In fact, we have Herod. Remember when he was receiving the accolades of people and they said, oh, no, this is not the voice of man, this is the voice of God. And Herod was arrayed in all of his robes. He was cut down by God himself. And throughout the Old Testament, hundreds died, and at times thousands died, because God directly intervened his judgment upon them. So, but again, why? Because of sin. Because of rebellion. So all the ways in which we experience death and misery and pain and suffering all come to us as a result of our sin. As I say, in some people's case, the sin and the judgment go, you know, connection, there is. But in most of us, that's not the case. So, you know, if somebody sins, then it doesn't mean that if they happen to die then the next day, that somehow that sin caused their death. No. But collectively, it's the sin that we have committed that has brought about all of this misery that we have and we experience in our lives. So you and I and the rest of society has the same problem as Herod, same problem as Pilate, same problem as Adam Lanza, namely that we have a depraved heart. Unless a solution is found, we stand condemned with them before the judgment seat of God. But the good news is that there is a cure for this condition. But the world doesn't want it. The world won't accept this diagnosis. They rather want to distance themselves from these so-called monsters or mentally ill people. It's them, it's not us. We're not like that. And so God's word and all the passages that we have read continues to impress upon all people that we're exactly in the same boat. We have this problem. And the answer is not that we have gods at every school. It's not that we have religion taught in every school. That's not going to do it. No, the heart has to be addressed. The heart has to be changed. You think there weren't atrocities in Israel? They did have the Ten Commandments. Their rulers did believe in God, were in the covenant. Did it stop these things? No. No. No, it's a heart problem. And our society needs to hear that as Jesus brings that to their minds. And so we have then God's a gift to us to show us mercy. Here's God's response of love. I mean, can you imagine the parents and the community of Newtown expressing love for Adam Lanza? Who you want? And I'm sure to a certain extent we all felt, you know, not only shock, but anger. And I'm sure that's there too in that town. Given the world we have made and our sin and rebellion against God, we might rightly expect God's wrath. But in fact, what we hear is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you think, how does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense to us at all. It's very perplexing to us. But that is the love of God. God showed love when we showed hatred towards him. As one person said, the verse from a worldly perspective is backwards. I mean, the verse should read, according to our wisdom, God so loved his son that he gave him the world. I mean, that would make perfect sense to us, right? God so loved his son because he was so perfect, so wonderful, that he gave him the world. But that's not what it said. It says God so loved the world that he gave him his son. Why? For what reason? What was there deserving in any of us for God to take such a step that we celebrate in this season? There is no earthly reason. We don't have an explanation for it, other than the heart of God. Other than God's love toward us. How callous then for us to reject him? When we're deserving of judgment and he shows love and we say, nothing wrong with us. I mean, what a response. Nothing wrong with us. We're basically okay. But this was a willing response by God. I mean, God didn't send his son, give his son, because that's just the way he is. He's just a loving guy, and I mean, a loving being, and he can't help himself but show love. Well, that doesn't kind of sound at all like the God we've just talked about, does it? A God that subjected the world to fertility? A God that brings all of these natural disasters because the earth goes wrong? He didn't stop that happening? right? And that brings so much misery and pain and suffering to parents and to societies. I mean, as I said, we can't imagine the suffering and the pain of whole societies being washed away by the tsunami. And we can't enter into the suffering of these people that they've experienced with the loss of their children. It's just unbearable. I mean, really the only thing that you can do is be quiet and let them deal with the pain for a while. So this God that we worship ought not to be mistaken as some Santa Claus and all he just loves to give things and to love people. No, he's a just God. He's serious. So it was a deliberate choice by him. He knew that we were sinners. He knew that we were rebels. He knew that we were as wicked could be in terms of our hearts. And yet, in the light of all of that, God sent his son. He gave his son. Now all attempts to justify ourselves need to be clearly rejected, forcefully rejected, as Jesus does in Luke chapter 13 to the people that were around him. Now God calls us. As he says, come, let us reason together. And remember, when that verse comes, it comes after the fact that God, for many, many years and generations, had disciplined Israel severely. It wasn't like a parent that, you know, kids do bad things and parents keep saying, oh, everything's okay, everything's okay. No, he's not like that. He disciplined them severely. But yet, he said to them, come, let us reason together. Let us address the problem. Listen to what I have to say. And this manifestation of God's love is directed to the world in general, as indicated by Christ's ministry, and also in terms of the mandate that he gives to his disciples, that he includes the whole world. So God directs his love to the world, but in particular to those that he has chosen for eternal life. In other words, God's love is not some abstract love that is just out there and it's up to you whether you want it or not and you can go and get it or leave it. No. God's love is particularized by his election. In a sense, he can look people in the eye that were sinful and hated him and trampled his name underfoot and look them in the eye and say, I love you. I love you. I mean, that's harder to do. I mean, people can say all kinds of things in the abstract, right? Oh, yeah, you know, when criminals, we ought to be nice to them, we ought to be able to. But to look somebody in the eye that killed your son or your daughter and say to them about forgiveness and love, that is a different matter. And God's love was like that. He looked you in the eye for all the misery and sin that you had committed and spread and the hatred that you'd shown. And he says to you, I love you. I'm sending my son for you. So God chose ugly sinners like us. Christmas is surely a reminder to us that God loves us and wants us to save us from his just condemnation, so that penalty that we deserve just as much as Adam Lanza, by the way. Just as much. I know that's hard to fathom from, because we still want to resist, right? We still want to separate ourselves from him and say, well, he's in a class of his with other monsters, but we're different. No. I'm telling you, you and I, without Christ, deserve God's wrath and judgment as well. And so God sends his Son to remove that penalty. And that removal of that penalty comes through repentance. That's why Jesus says again and again in Luke 13, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And John chapter 3, verse 16, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be repentance. We can't avoid perishing. That's the condition we're in. We're already in that state. That principle is already at work in us. We're slowly getting closer and closer to that day when the full judgment of God will be pronounced over us. That's why he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. Because that's exactly what's happening now. They're perishing. You don't have to reach that state. It's upon you already. But by God's mercy, it is a slow process. And this time that God permits for us. As I said, these people tried to distance themselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ would not allow it. And so John teaches that we are all on that path to perishing. And by perishing, by the way, he doesn't simply mean physical death, because otherwise we all experience that. No, that's not what he's talking about. That is only part of it. No. He says, don't fear man who can only destroy the body. Death. Fear him who, after destroying the body, can destroy the soul in hell. That's perishing. That's perishing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is warning them of that. And as believers, of course, though we die, we will yet live. We will not perish. As I said, we can speak about our country turning back to God, our public policy of casting God out of the public square. But the real problem is we cast him out of our heart. And in its place then we have this sin. We have the leading and the influence of Satan. And he will lead us to do much more horrific acts than we have yet seen. Once you accept your condition, once people accept their condition, then they have to repent. They have to come before God and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Admit that. As Paul did, I am the chief of sinners. And that's what Jesus encourages us to do, to repent and come to him. And that way of coming to him, of course, is what we call faith. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that he's God's incarnate Son. We must believe that he came to die on the cross for our sins. We must believe that we are horribly, horribly deformed in terms of our minds. But if you're still going to persist in the worldly way of saying, well, I'm okay, and the way I live is okay, then I'm saying Jesus' words ought to be a warning to you. Unless you repent, you likewise will perish. That's what we have to tell the world. And focus the attention to that. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. They have to follow him in terms of his word and by his spirit. It's only then that we can have assurance that we will not perish, but have eternal life. We may face suffering, yes. We may face the agony of experiencing some of these horrific acts done to us. We may be killed for the faith. We may be martyrs. But we will never perish. We will be eternally with God. People, God, this world is a terrible place because of sin. And people suffer every day. They need to be told. they need to be called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those that think they are respectable people, especially those that think there's really nothing wrong with them. No, no, no. They also will perish unless they believe. And so even as we mourn with this town, and even as we mourn for our country, let us not change the message of the Scriptures. Let us not give them false hope. Let us call them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word addresses our every need. And even when we are plunged into suffering and pain and confusion, that your word speaks very clearly to us and lays open the path upon which we should travel, so that we might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that none in our midst would be fooled by the devil to think that we're okay, that we don't really need to take this seriously, that we're not that bad in our hearts. But rather, Father, that we would hear your Son and listen to him, that we need to repent, because otherwise we will perish under your wrath. But our Father, we pray that we might know the comfort and the assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a new heart with which we seek to fight that old nature of sin and misery. Our Father in heaven, once again we pray for the comfort and the peace of those that are mourning and just overwhelmed with grief. And our Father, we pray that through the avenues that you have, through your church and through your people, that in due time, each of them may come to hear this wonderful message and to know the peace and the joy and the comfort of sins forgiven. And our Father, again, we pray for our nation. And our Father, we pray in particular for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only it has the answer. It's the avenue by which the truth is to be heard. And so we pray that you would give them a mighty voice and a compassion for souls, so they will preach the gospel and call men, women, and children to repentance and faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would minister to our needs and comfort us as your children. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.